It was during a morning worship service that Ellen saw a young man sitting on the back row by himself. Now, she, being a single woman, had a vested interest in meeting this man. She walked over to him, extending her hand, and said, "Hi, my name's Ellen." At which point, the man's face revealed utter shock. He stood up and bolted out of the door. She had no idea what was going on. The next week, he came back to church in Houston, and he found Ellen. And he said, "I owe you an apology. My name is Bob Price. I treated you very poorly last week, and I owe you an explanation. My deceased wife's name was Ellen. And I've been praying that God would give me another Ellen. And when you told me that your name was Ellen, I lost it." 20 years ago, last year, Ellen and Bob were married. Sometimes God answers our prayers in amazing ways. Howard Hendricks tells the story one time as a young man, not yet married, finding out that there were a number of moms that were looking to hook him up with their daughter. On one occasion, he tells a story of one mom who came up to him and said, "Howard, I just want you to know that I'm praying that you'll be my son-in-law." At which point, as he relays the story, he pauses, and then he makes the statement, "Have you ever thanked God for unanswered prayer?" There are many, many things that God does in the context of prayer. There's lots of things that we don't know. We don't understand about this mystery that we call prayer. But there are some things that we do for certain know. We know that all those people that are rightly related to God, God answers their prayer. Not necessarily always in the way that we would like, but God is faithful to His people. There's something else that we know with certainty regarding prayer. We know that prayer is an essential mark of a Christian. I'm going to read a couple of passages of Scripture. I just printed them on a card so I wouldn't have to flip back and forth. I want you to listen. They're all printed in your bulletin so you can look back at them later. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul tells us this, thinking about the expectation that God has for believers in prayer. Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you." Romans 12, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Ephesians 6, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Colossians 4, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Even if there are a number of things regarding prayer that we don't understand, we know this with great certainty. God expects that His people will be people of prayer. Now, I put the second point in your notes, why it is that God makes this an essential element, an essential mark of the Christian. And first off, because prayer is the antithesis of pride. Leonard Ravenhill writes, I put this in your notes, "The self-sufficient do not pray, the self-satisfied will not pray, the self-righteous cannot pray. Prayer is the antithesis of pride. Pride is something that is stripped away from someone who becomes a believer because we realize I am nothing and He is everything. Please, me a second subpoint here. Prayer is an essential mark of a Christian because it is a sign of our dependency upon the Lord. John Hanna from Dallas Seminary writes, "The end of prayer is not so much tangible answers as a deepening life of dependency, the avenue of sweet, intimate, and intense fellowship of the soul with the infinite Creator." God created us as dependent beings. Sometimes we get the illusion that we are self-sufficient and that we don't need anybody else and that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, when the truth of the matter is, if God were to remove His blessing and His hand, we would perish instantly. We are utterly and absolutely dependent upon the Lord in many, many ways. That aspect, that practice of prayer is a demonstration of that dependency. Now, what I've just described is why we need to pray. But that's really not the focus of our time this morning. The focus of our time this morning is why we must pray. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 7. "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Pray then in this way: "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see why we must pray? I can't explain the mechanics of it. But somehow, God is pleased to use the means of my prayer to usher in His kingdom, to establish, to establish, that's a good word, to establish His reign, His rule, to fulfill His will. Not only is it God's will for you to pray and pray without ceasing, it is God's will to use you as an instrument through your praying to accomplish His will. That's why we must pray. Those people that know the Lord Jesus Christ have an obligation, a responsibility, and a deep privilege that through prayer, God accomplishes His will and His purposes in the world around us. Is that not amazing? That He would choose to use you and me to do something of an eternal nature? That is mind-boggling. True nonetheless. If you look over at 1 John chapter 5. Find verses 14 and 15 in 1 John. 1 John 5 says this: "This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. So let me bring my introduction to a head here. God has called us as believers to be engaged in prayer. Certainly we are the beneficiaries of it, but we shouldn't act like spiritual two-year-olds treating prayer as a gimme-gimme list. Prayer is something far more than that. It is the means by which God has chosen to establish his will as I pray according to his will. That's what 1 John 5 tells us. So God tells us what he desires, and he tells us how he is going to accomplish his desire through our praying. We must be a people that pray according to his will. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always know what God's will is. As finite beings, we cannot see all of time as God can. We do not know whether it is best for this to happen or this to happen. So how do we pray effectively? How do we become part of God's process whereby he fleshes out his will in this earth by praying according to his will if we don't know what that will is? That's why we need Romans chapter 8. Turn there with me. That's our main text this morning, Romans chapter 8. Here's my main idea, 10 words. Write it down. I didn't put space for you. Sorry. The Spirit helps believers pray. The Spirit helps believers pray that God's will be done. The Spirit helps believers pray that God's will be done. Prayer is not about me. Maybe we need to get that straight. Put that right at the forefront. Prayer is not about me. Prayer is about God's will. All right. Now, Romans chapter 8 doesn't just appear in a vacuum. It doesn't have... It is in a context. We're going to look at verses 26 and 27 this morning. Most all of our time is going to be spent in verse 26. But I'd like to read verses 26 through 30 because I want you to observe a couple of things. I want you to observe the audience, if you didn't already know. Who is Paul writing to? He's talking to those people that are believers, genuinely and rightly related to the Lord. And this is his purpose. This is his desire. This is why the Holy Spirit works in a believer's heart so much and with such energy and with such vigor. Looking at verse 30. Or 29, he wants us to be conformed into the image of his son. He wants us to look just like Jesus. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. Okay, in context here, verses 26 through 30. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these who he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay, now this morning we're going to look at just a couple of verses. I want you to notice in verse 26, something that ties that verse with what precedes it. Paul says, in the same way. In the same way as what? What is he referencing? Well, if we go back into the paragraph that we looked at last week, we saw that because of sin that pervades everything, creation itself groans. Creation waits longingly with eager expectation, on their tiptoes, with their head outstretched. Remember from last week? Creation is eagerly looking forward to that place where all of sin, its entire presence and all of the stuff that it does, the flooding and the earthquakes and the volcanoes, all of the stuff that come as a result of sin that caused creation to groan will someday be removed. But it's not right now. There is suffering right now. And beginning in verse 23, Paul talks about us who are suffering now, how we groan under the weight and the pressure, under the power and the presence of sin. Paul says, we too groan and we too wait eagerly for our adoption. We look forward to the fulfillment of what God has started in our hearts, bringing us into a state of justification and looking forward to being glorified with Him. Creation groans, we groan. And in that context, we looked at last week, we saw that the Holy Spirit speaks to our individual heart in the midst of that kind of suffering, in the right now. He helps us look forward to what is yet to come, but He also gives us strength and endurance in the right now. In the same way, verse 26. Ministering to His people in that kind of way, bringing us strength, bringing us sustenance. In that same way, the Holy Spirit works to sustain us and to strengthen us, specifically in verse 26, in our praying. Now, if you look at the first phrase in verse 26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, the word help in our English translation is in the Greek a seven-syllable word. It's about that long. Literally, if we were to tear it apart, it's a compound word. If we were to tear it apart, we might translate it this way. This is my own crude translation. To take up with, on behalf of. Let's make it a little more fluid by saying this Greek word means to take part with or to come to the aid of, or very simply, to help. The Holy Spirit comes to help us. A.T. Robertson is well known for a particular series of word study books, and in that he says of this word, the Holy Spirit takes hold of our weaknesses along with us and carries His part of the burden facing us as if two men were carrying a log, one on each end. This is important for you to understand. The Holy Spirit is not here to do our job for us. The Holy Spirit is here to help us, to give us aid, to come alongside us, to support us and to strengthen us, not to do our work for us. He's only holding one end of the log. You see that from that verse? The Holy Spirit is here to help us in our weakness. Now, when we talk about weakness or infirmity, if you have the King James translation, we think about physical things. When I am sick, my body is weak. When I break my arm is no longer strong. frequently that's what we think about when we think about a weakness. But when we think about my responsibility before God as a believer in this world to pray for God's will to be done and to see it happening through my praying, I realize I have a tremendous spiritual weakness. Do I not? Because I, at the core of my heart, am not fully transformed. And I am like a spiritual two-year-old, and I treat prayer like a gimme, gimme list. And God says through Paul, not only do we need to grow up, we need to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life, in our spiritual weakness. Now, certainly our spiritual weakness also includes dealing with sin and temptation. But I'm talking specifically, as Paul is here, about our responsibility in prayer. Look at the next phrase. For we do not know how to pray as we should. We've already talked about the fact that God expects us to pray in accordance with His will. But we sometimes don't know exactly what that looks like. This week I spent 3 days up at Kaiser Sunnyside Hospital at the bedside of a shirt tail relative. Earl swallowed a shrimp. Got stuck in his esophagus. The doctors initially thought that it was acid reflux. It didn't. It wasn't. And what happened is that his whole esophagus rotted. And when they discovered it, they went in to remove it. His esophagus exploded, and all of the infection went throughout his body. He is absolutely an inferno with fever. And I stood beside his bed, and I prayed for him. But I don't know exactly what God's will is. You find yourself in those kinds of circumstances sometimes and you wonder, is it right for me to pray for deliverance from this suffering? Or that God would give him peace and allow him to die? I prayed the former. But I don't know God's will. Flesh out this tension a little bit for you. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 19. Paul writes, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul's in deep weeds. He sends out a message. His prayer warriors get on their knees and they pray for deliverance, and God delivers him. Okay. Keep that in your back of your mind. Now turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, find verse 27. This is Jesus praying, giving his disciples a heads up that he's going to not be there. And he says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Should I pray for deliverance? "But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Should I pray for deliverance from suffering or strength through the suffering? I don't know. I don't know what God's will is. The only prayer that he listens to is prayer that is in accordance with his will. And I have a responsibility laid upon my shoulders as a believer in Christ to participate with God in the fulfilling and the accomplishment of His will. But how do I if I don't even know what it is? Back in Romans 8, Paul says, we do not know how to pray as we should. But, there's our hope, that's it. But the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. If you know this particular chapter pretty well, you are familiar with chapter 8, verse 34, where we understand that Jesus Christ Himself is our intercessor. Here in verses 26 and 27, it's the Holy Spirit's the intercessor. So for every one believer, there are two divine intercessors. Isn't that cool? Now, I'm not sure I want to go out on a theological limb to describe and delineate, well, what does Jesus pray about and what does the Holy Spirit pray about? But I'll offer a couple ideas. I think the Son stands before the Father dealing with the believer's position and progress. I think the Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf of the believer to the Father in relation to my battle with sin in the flesh, and in this very important way, to fulfill my responsibility to pray according to God's will. I hope the question is burning in your mind. How does the Holy Spirit do that? What is He doing in my heart and in my life such that I am able to fulfill God's plan and purpose? All right, two things. I put those in your notes. This is how the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. First one is that He teaches us God's will. The Holy Spirit teaches us what God's will is. I hope you've had this experience. I have had this experience many, many times. When the Lord places a burden, and that's the word I use, a burden on my heart of something that I have to do. It may be a phone call. It may be a letter. It may be someplace that I have to go. It may be something that I have to reconcile. Camille and I have spent quite some time unraveling for one another our respective calls into the ministry. I remember that day as if it was yesterday. I remember with exceptional clarity where I was, who I was with, and how God spoke to my heart. It wasn't something audible, but it was something that was a clear communication into my soul such that I knew what God's will was for my life. There was no doubt about it. And I turned immediately from what I was pursuing in terms of a career to being prepared for ministry. Camille, his testimony is somewhat similar to that. I know that I would never be fulfilled, never have a sense of satisfaction doing anything other than what God has called me to do. There is that burden that God has placed upon my life such that I know without any question what His will is in that particular area. But we don't always have that kind of a touch from the Lord to give us that kind of certainty. I want you to show you the tension in Paul's life. If you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has, in the earlier parts of this chapter, talked about these visions that he has had, these rather remarkable things. And he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, Bible teachers have spent a lot of ink trying to articulate what is this thorn in the flesh. A lot of people think that it was he had eye problems, and that may very well have been it. Rather immaterial as to what exactly it was, but I want you to notice verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Now, when Paul uses the word implored, you know that it wasn't a passing, oh, God, by the way, you've been ill before. Some of you have been very, very ill. And there is that plea, that crying, that imploring of the Lord, God, would you please be merciful and show me your healing power, right? That was Paul's experience there. And whatever this was, it was so overwhelming that he prayed. And he prayed thrice, he says. Verse 9, and he, that is the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Answer, Paul, no, I'm not going to heal you. That's not my will. Oh, okay. Paul was not praying according to God's will at that point. Once the Holy Spirit taught him what God's will was in regard to that particular circumstance, how did he respond? Middle of verse 9, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. He learned to be content in the middle of God's will. William Hendrickson tells the story of a pastor who became seriously ill. The congregation rallied together and prayed earnestly that the Lord would restore his health. But the pastor died. A fellow pastor in the area who did the funeral spoke lovingly and with insight at his friend's funeral. And he made these comments. He said, perhaps some of you are in danger of arriving at the conclusion that the Heavenly Father does not hear prayer. He does indeed hear prayer, but in this case, two prayers may have been opposing each other. You were praying, oh God, spare his life, for we need him so badly. The Spirit's groaning prayer was, take him away from the congregation that is leaning too heavily upon him and not upon thee. And the Holy Spirit not only taught them God's will, but he directed them, directed their praying into accordance with God's will. Let me explain. When we pray, at the time that we pray, we may not know, God, is it A or is it B? And the Holy Spirit at that point may not direct us to a particular focus for our prayer. Well, so how do we pray according to God's will? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. As we pray, the Holy Spirit reformats our prayers according to God's will. Using this particular illustration, the people were praying, God, heal our pastor. And the Holy Spirit took those prayers because he knew the heart of the people, and he knew what God's intent was to form them more perfectly into the image of Christ. And the Holy Spirit says, that's what you think you need. But what you really need is to have your pastor gone so that you rely upon the Lord. And so with graciousness, the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and He retools them. He realigns them so that they are consistent with the will of God. A grandpa walked next to his granddaughter's bedroom. The door was slightly ajar, and he peered in just to make sure she was okay, resting well in bed. And she was on the edge of her bed. He paused just to listen, knowing that she was praying. And he was surprised to hear her saying the ABCs. He knocked softly and walked in and inquired, "What are you doing, sweetheart?" She replied, "Oh, I'm saying my prayers, but I couldn't think of exactly what I wanted to say, so I'm giving him all the letters, and God can put them together any way he thinks best." In some ways, that's how the Holy Spirit works. Now, we would be wrong to think, well, we don't really need to pray at all then, because the Holy Spirit's going to intercede as He so chooses. No, it is only as we are praying that the Holy Spirit has raw material with which to use to take to the throne of God. But we can be assured that that which He takes is in keeping with God's will. The end of verse 26 has some different ideas here. He says, "The Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Okay, we know the creation groans and we groan. What is this Holy Spirit groaning business? I want you to notice, because of some of the stuff that I've read this week regarding this, there are some people who understand this groaning to be ecstatic speech, speaking in tongues, but the Holy Spirit is the one that's speaking here, not people. Why don't you make that observation? Now, these groanings are not grunts. The Holy Spirit doesn't grunt before the Father, nor is the language of heaven contained in moans and groans. These groanings, it says, this is the phrase that modifies groanings, too deep for words. What that phrase means is that it is unutterable and unuttered speech. This is wordless communication. This is something that happens in the Godhead that we can't perceive. Because speech as we understand it is something that is carried by means of words. The Holy Spirit is able to communicate without words. I don't understand how all that works. I don't think I'm required to. All I need to affirm is that the Holy Spirit speaks to the Father, and He will speak to my heart without saying a thing. I think from the context here, we can look at a couple ways that the Holy Spirit intercedes consistently for us. I'm going to go very quickly here. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us that we be unsatisfied with the world and hungry for God. Put this note in here from Charles Spurgeon. "True prayer is not the noisy sound that clamorous lips repeat, but the deep silence of the soul that clasps Jehovah's feet." God's not interested in our verbiage. God is interested in our hearts. And prayer is an expression of my heart. It's not words. It's a relationship. And the Holy Spirit works in our heart to make us hungry for a deeper experience of God, a more consistent experience of God. And He does that. He places that within our soul. Secondly, the Holy Spirit consistently intercedes that we become more like Jesus. And we already read that verse from chapter 8, dealing with our conformity into the images of Christ. By way of application, let me say two things. If you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, the words that we have spoken, that I've spoken this morning, are nonsense. Now, you understand prayer in the sense of, well, you talk to God. But in terms of having a communication with the Creator, such that He responds, is unknown to a person who is not rightly related to God. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15 and verse 29, we read this: "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." Now, in this verse, the words "wicked" and "righteous" don't mean really, really bad people and really, really good people. It refers to those people that are wrongly related to God and those people that are rightly related to God. Those people who have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, and those people that have not. Actually, those should be on the other side. In the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 28, it says, "Then they will call on me," speaking of unbelievers, but "I will not answer, for they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." That's why the prayer of unrighteous people, unredeemed people, unsaved people, people that are not born again, those people pray and their words are but words of no effect in the heavens. But God chooses to inhabit the praises of His people, because the Holy Spirit is there making sure that as we pray, we are growing in our understanding of God's will, and He retools what we pray so that it conforms to God's will, so that God's will is being accomplished on earth. So I ask you, if you are rightly saved, if you are saved, rightly related to the Lord, to what are you giving yourself? To what are you giving yourself? Do you give yourself to your job, to your family, to your garden? Is that the end of your life? Is that the focus and the intent of your life? Or is God the glory and the focal point of your life? And you find that your job and your family and your garden and everything else fits under that umbrella. So that in all that you're doing, you are seeking to live out the will of God. A person who is doing that is a person who is serious about prayer. A person who is growing in their desire to meet with God and to be a part of what He is doing in this world. I close with this statement, this question by Corrie Ten Boom: is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for how clear it is to us. Some days, though, admittedly, Father, your word and your will are pretty fuzzy. I thank you that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to clarify, to correct, to teach us where you are working and how you are working and how you desire to use us. Father, I pray that you would grow us all up. At different times, we all like act like spiritual two-year-olds and we treat prayer like a gimme list, but Father, we must get beyond that. We must look at our experience on earth through your eyes. We are not here for ourselves. We are here to bring honor to your name. We are here to somehow be a participant as you establish your rule and your will on earth, just as it is in heaven. So I pray, Father, that you would teach us carefully. And for those that may not know you yet, I pray that you would humble us deeply, that we fear your name, that we understand how far we are removed from you because of sin and your holiness. And in trembling and fear and trepidation, we would approach the cross of Christ and find salvation in Jesus alone. These things we pray in your name. Amen.